So we turn into 2 Timothy and chapter 4. And you know, as we look at this chapter, as we, although it might be something that was written nearly 2,000 years ago, the import of these words for us today is very significant. It's one of those passages that's perhaps more readily easy to see how it applies to us today. And I think this, certainly when I was looking at these, I found some challenges which I trust with the Lord's help we'll be able to consider this evening. So 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me, and I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by my preaching might be fully known, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Prudence, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. We know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Now the second what I want to do is to look at this passage in a plot, directly verse by verse, but I want to start by looking at the middle section of the chapter and then see how that sets the background for what we have in the other verses, because I would suggest that as we look at the chapter, as we look at these verses, verses 16 to 18 are really central to understanding exactly what is happening. Paul is here faced with the very real prospect of martyrdom. We know this is the last letter that is recorded in Scripture. Whether it's the last letter that he wrote, we can't be sure. He may have written to others. We'll think about that perhaps as we go through the verses. But certainly it is important to recognise exactly what energised Paul, even in these last days, as he was facing the time when he would lay down his life. So verses 16 to 18, I judge, is really the core, the central part of this passage. And then set against it, what we have got is a number of references to various people, most of whom would have been fellow labourers with Paul. So we have his desire for Timothy to come and to bring Mark with him. We have the fact that Luke is there. We have different fellow labourers, Tertius, Titus, Tychicus, Trophimus, Erastus, all mentioned by name. And there's different avenues of work in which they're engaged. And then as we come to the end of the epistle, we have the greetings, we have the desire for Priscilla, Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus to be greeted on Paul's behalf. And then we have the greetings of the saints who are with Paul, Eubulus, Prudence, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. So, I'm sorry it perhaps will not be a structured verse by verse study this evening, but I trust in looking at it in the way that we do, I trust we'll see the import of what Paul is writing. So first of all then, to concentrate on these three verses in the middle of the section, verses 16 to 18, and here we've got the background of Paul. Paul's in prison in Rome. Clearly from verse 16, he has had one trial, my first answer. He's been brought before, whether it's the emperor, whether it's some other official, he's been brought to trial already. And he's facing the very real prospect that at some point, perhaps not in the too distant future, he is going to be called to trial, called to stand in all probability before Nero himself. And the result of that will be that his life would be taken. And that is the background as Paul writes. But how does he write? First of all, verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me. But all men forsook me. And as I have thought of this, it's a sad reflection of exactly what we see at the cross. Remember, as they came to take the Lord in the garden, we read of the disciples, they all forsook him and fled. Now, in that context, Paul is following the pathway that our Lord trod. And it's not impossible that any one of us could be called to follow a similar pathway. But the first challenge that I want to bring from this, and that comes to my heart from this, and we'll think about it more as we think about the other workers, the first challenge that comes to my heart is, what are my thoughts regarding the Lord's people who are going through times of trouble? In this land, it's unusual for someone even to be imprisoned for their faith. There have been one or two instances where there have been those who've been preaching and have been arrested, but in most cases, in those situations, it has been as a result of conduct on themselves that is not really becoming the gospel, and they have brought it upon themselves by their actions. Paul was facing imprisonment and even death because he was faithful to the Lord. And as we look around the world today, there are many of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are facing exactly the same situation. There are lands like China, like North Korea, and we could mention many others. It's easy to find out those places where believers in our Lord Jesus Christ regularly face imprisonment and even death, purely for being faithful to the Lord in a way that is honouring to the Lord, and that doesn't bring any form of reproach in their conduct. Now, we can't physically be with those people in all those different places, but we can remember them. As the writer to the Hebrews puts it, remember those whom in bonds have bound together with death. Do we recognise what our brothers and sisters are facing? And possibly even for us in a time to come. It may be in this land that the same problems will come. So Paul says, at my first defence, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. But now then, here's another challenge at the end of that verse. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. How often do we look around and think, you know, if only someone had stood, if only somebody had stood by me, why didn't they, why wasn't, and you could perhaps put a name in, why wasn't someone prepared to stand up with me? Here's Paul, faced in extremity. He's being forsaken by those who were his fellow neighbours. And what is his concern? His concern is that they should not be held accountable. It would not be laid to their charge. He's still thinking of others. Again, we can take that to the cross. And we can think of our Lord. And we can think of how many ways, as we look at the cross, our Lord showed exactly that character. Paul prayed. In Philippians 3, when we were looking at Philippians, we thought of those great words of Paul, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. What we see in these verses is just what that meant to Paul. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the attitude Paul's displaying here. But then what a confidence Paul has as we come to verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. And you know, here is the secret. And we're coming in verses 17 and 18 to the secret. Why could Paul face these circumstances? How could Paul sit there in a prison cell that was totally undesirable? You know, when he first went to Rome, he was put in a hired house. Today we look around and we perhaps see the circumstances of prisoners, and they're not altogether undesirable in many cases. But when Paul was in prison, it was totally undesirable, both in the situation in which he would have found himself here, and also in the prospects of what lay before him. And yet he stands by, because he knew the Lord stood by me. The Lord stood by me. Acts chapter 17, in Corinth. Paul was faced there with open hostility from the Jews that threatened him. What was he going to do? And that night God stood by him and said, I have much people in this city. in Acts chapter 27. Paul was faced with shipwreck. They were being tossed across the Mediterranean Sea. They didn't know where they were going, where they were going, what was going to happen. And he can say to the people of the ship, "The angel of God stood by me, God whom I serve, and said that not one life would be lost." Paul could stand in this extremity because Paul had proved throughout his life that the Lord would stand by him. We see days getting darker around us today. We are not going to suddenly be able to turn on, throw a switch and turn ourselves into those who can stand against the hostility of a world that becomes more and more opposed to the truth of God. We need to stand where we are today. And as we stand in the present circumstances, so as things get darker, we'll prove the Lord in a way that means we'll be ready to stand later. You know, it's true in every aspect of our lives. It's easy to look and say, well, you know, if I was in a different situation, I would behave differently. No. If we cannot stand for the Lord and recognise the Lord standing by us in the circumstances we are in today, we would never prove Him in any other circumstance. He'll teach us. He'll prepare us a step at a time, so that as days get darker and we need more strength to stand, we will have that strength, because we know, as we were seeing at the outset of the meeting, we know the one in whom we rest. I'm resting in the joy of what thou art. The Lord stood by me. Whatever the circumstance, He will be there. But have we proved it? Are we proving it? Or are we content just to go through this life? And, well, you know, it's quite easy, isn't it, to put on a display of living a Christian life, of going through the routine of meetings and of following the Lord. It's very easy just to slip into nothing more than the routine. And if it becomes nothing more than a routine, when the test comes, we won't be ready to stand. But if we are true in our heart to the Lord and recognising the Lord with us and learning to prove the Lord with us today, we'll be ready for when the trial gets darker. The Lord stood by me, but then the Lord strengthened me. Verse 17. And the Lord had a... What a work this was. There was a work for Paul to finish. In Acts chapter 9, when Paul was first saved and when Ananias was sent to Paul, he was sent to show Paul, "He is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And now Paul is about to come to the ultimate step. Possibly at the first defense, it's his first answer, he had actually faced that ultimate step. If he's going to stand before kings, there was no king in that day greater than the Roman Emperor. And that was what Paul, that was where the Lord had been moving. And now, all through Paul's life, the Lord had been moving his circumstances to get him up to that point where he was ready to stand and to bear witness before a Nero. It wasn't something he could turn on. However much preaching he'd done, however much he'd proved the Lord through his life,
It was all building up to that final step that he was going to take. Here was the final work that the Lord had for Paul. He was going to stand in front of the greatest power of his day, and he was going to make a full declaration of the message that he preached. And it was going to be done in a way that those ungodly men would recognize that this was the word of God coming to them. It didn't mean that they would repent. But Paul had been fitted. And Paul had allowed the Lord to use him in all those many different circumstances of life, so that he was ready to take a stand that would perhaps go beyond what almost anybody has done over the course of history. And not only did Paul stand, but at the end of verse 17, the Lord saved him. The Lord said, "Delivered. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." We've got no way of knowing exactly what that was. It could be, and there's no reason why it shouldn't be, that it is literally what Paul says here. That Paul could have been thrown to the lions, and the Lord shut the mouths of the lions in the same way as he did in the day of Daniel. It's possible that it's an allusion to the Roman Emperor Nero, and that would be whom he's speaking of as the lion. It certainly would be true to say whichever physical, not material explanation was true, that Paul recognised behind everything that was happening to him, the devil was a roaring lion, was seeking for him as a prey. And here was this great preacher coming to his extremity. Was he going to falter? Was he going to fail at the end? And the answer is no. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Satan came with all his forces, but he couldn't overcome. Why? Why? Because Paul had learned what it was to walk with the Lord through that life. And so when the final test came, he was ready to stand. And then in verse 18, if there's one thing that energized Paul more than anything else, is this glorious truth. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. And that's the confidence that every one of us can have. Does the truth of God really grip our hearts? We are called to a heavenly calling. Our home is in heaven. Our rest is in heaven. Everything that we have is in heaven. Paul recognized that. There's the hymn, isn't there? The lines of the hymn go something like this: "The worst that can happen but shortens the journey and hastens me home." And that was exactly how Paul was thinking as he penned these words. Even if the moment comes, and no doubt the moment is swiftly coming, when Paul is going to give his life out of his allegiance to the Lord. And even when that life is taken, what's going to happen? The Lord's just going to take it. He's going to take him into his heavenly kingdom. He's going to be with Christ, which is very far better. And Paul looks at him and says, "What's the matter that men do to me? I'm going to be with Christ. He's going to take me to his heavenly kingdom." And so Paul can look there. And Paul can face all these tests of life in that absolute confidence that nothing that man can do can ever harm him. Have we got that confidence?
You know, we often pray, don't we, about the uncertain days in which we live, and there's nothing wrong with praying about the uncertain days in which we live.
But do we stop and think
that it is only the mercy of God that has allowed this land to have the privileges we have had for so many centuries? There's no reason why we should have had liberty to preach the gospel, to live in obedience to the Lord. Just a couple of weeks ago, Simon was taken us through 2 Timothy chapter 3. They that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's no guarantee that we are going to have laws in a land that is going to be beneficial to us and helpful to us. But there is an expectation that we will face persecution in some way or another. At times in our lives. And while there is nothing wrong with praying that the liberties that we enjoy should be preserved to us, we should be equally fervent in our prayer that if the Lord chooses not to preserve those liberties to us, we will have the strength to stand for Him in the face of whatever trials and tests may come our way. What's the words of the hymns just come to mind as I think of this? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? You know? Why should we be taken to heaven on an easy path when our brothers and sisters in other countries are shedding their blood for their witness to the Lord? It's not our right. We should take advantage while the Lord gives us the benefits. But we need to be ready for the day that may come when we won't enjoy that. And are we ready for it? And that's really where we come to, with what Paul says about the others. And I know we've concentrated on those verses, I deliberately intended to. I'm not going to spend the same time on the other verses, but just very quickly, just think about these other men. There's a Timothy. We know from the first epistle that Paul had left Timothy at Ephesus. It would appear from the way he writes here that perhaps Timothy had moved somewhere else, but Timothy was still engaged in the work of the Lord. He hadn't forsaken Paul, like others. And Paul wants to see Timothy. He's looking for some companionship. Yes, he knows the Lord will stand with him. He knows the Lord will strengthen him. He knows the Lord will preserve him. But it doesn't alter the fact that he wants that companionship. Verse 11. Here's a lovely bright spot here. Or two bright spots. Luke is with me. He might be the only one, but Luke's faithful. Luke, the beloved physician, he's faithful. It doesn't matter what's come my way, Luke's going to stand there. He's one I can depend on to stand by me. But you know, says Paul, way back when I first went out preaching from Antioch, there was a young man, John Mark, and he didn't stand. He went back after we'd gone through Cyprus. He didn't stay with us. He returned home. No, Paul doesn't say that. Paul says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable. And that young man who didn't stand at the beginning, Paul's looking now and he comes to the end of his life. And that young man will stand when others who have been with Paul in the course of his service haven't stood. There's one young man who will stand And so he says, take Mark and bring him with thee. For he is profitable to me for the ministry. Here's a man, here's a brother, here's a man that I know I can trust. I know I can depend on. And you know, it's good, isn't it? We're not asked to look back and to think about what we haven't done that we should have done in the past. And we're not asked to look back on others and think, you know, they should have done, and they didn't do what they could have done in the past. You know, I remember hearing somebody say years ago, several years ago now, down here when we were down in England, and they were saying, well, you know, that man earlier, you know, he couldn't stand. He didn't stand. Well, yeah, maybe he didn't stand at the time. But that doesn't mean that he won't stand. And that doesn't mean that he won't be the one who will stand when everybody else falls in the coming day. And whether it be that we look at ourselves and say, well, you know, I've failed. The fact that I failed in the past doesn't mean that I can't do something for the Lord in the future. Or whether we look at others and we say, well, you know, look, they fell short. But the fact that they've fallen short doesn't mean that the Lord's written off. The Lord can have a work for them to do. And John Mark learned from his experience. And John Mark transformed into someone that Paul knew would stand. In a day when everybody else was turning away. And then there's Tychicus in verse 13. Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. And here is a man that Paul could depend on. He could send Tychicus to do a work because he knew that Tychicus would be faithful. In a day when it was dangerous, when persecution was, the first great persecution of the Roman Empire was just beginning, Paul could look and find my teacher because he said, well, I know I can send him to Ephesus, and I know he's going to be faithful. What's that mean? What about me? Could somebody look at us and say, well, yes, it's all very well summed up in a meeting in the hall in Lehman and speaking, but what about if we sent him out to China, Korea, Pakistan, all of these places where there's opposition and there's the threat of death? Would he actually stand in those circumstances just as faithfully? Now, if you're following, you'll notice I've missed verse 10. Because this is the negative side of it. Verse 10, Demas hath forsaken me, having lost his present world. And he's departed unto Thessalonica. And as we read that, let's be very careful in our understanding of that. It doesn't mean that Demas has turned away and gone into the excesses of the world, into the partying and into the revel in the wedding and everything else that might have characterized the world in that day. It just simply means that Demas wanted to get away from the heat of the battle. It's quite possible that Demas might have identified himself with the saints in Thessalonica. But when Paul says he loved this present world, what he's saying is, well, you know, Demas knew that to stand by me in Rome, he was liable to be the next one in front of the emperor, the next one whose life would be forfeit for the sake of Christ, and he made the choice that he would rather go and get away from the heat. And he loved his present world. He chose to live for this life
rather than to live for eternity. Instead of having his eye on the heavenly kingdom, he had his eye on the things of this world. How often does our conversation betray the fact that, you know, if somebody challenged us, well, I'm looking for the Lord to come, I'm looking to be with Christ, but, you know, I'd really like to get this out of the way first, and I'd really like to do something else before he comes. And it's so easy for us to love this present world in the sense that we want to get things, we want things in this life, and there's things that we set our hearts on having in this life, and we can allow them to dim our vision of eternity. And when it says that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, it may be that that's exactly what had happened to Demas. Not that he'd gone completely away from the Lord, but he just wasn't prepared for the heat of the battle. What about you? What about me? And then there's Crescens and Titus. They've gone Galatia to Dalmatia. In verse 20, there's Erastus abode at Corinth. We're not told in any of these state cases exactly why they took that action. It may be it was a perfectly legitimate thing to do. It may be that they had reasons for doing what they did. But is it possible that we can use a reason for doing one thing as an excuse for not doing something that's perhaps more pressing? Yes, I'm serving the Lord. I'm doing the work that the Lord called me to, Galatia, in Dalmatia, in Corinth. But is that really what the Lord wants for me today, or does he want me to stand by Paul when he's going through this trial? I don't know. We're not told. But it's possible that we could be making excuses for not doing what the Lord wants. And then in verses 14 and 15, we have Alexander. Now here, if Demas brought sadness to the heart of Paul because of turning away, Alexander was blatant in his hostility. He did me much evil. But notice again, Paul putting into practice his own teaching. Romans chapter 12. He quotes the scripture, "Vengeance is mine, said the Lord, I will repay." And here's a man who's done Paul much harm. And what does Paul say? The Lord reward him according to his works. I'm not going to take revenge. I'm not going to do anything to try and bring him down. It's the Lord's work to deal with that. When we come to the end of the New Testament in Revelation chapter 3, that last of those churches, Laodicea, the people's rights. Am I insisting on my rights? Or am I prepared to let the Lord deal with any who oppose? You know, that's true. It's true in a legal sense as well, as far as our witness in the world is concerned. It may be we have the law that permits certain activities. It doesn't mean that we have to use the law to gain our rights when somebody opposes us. And there are occasions when it may be that the witness of the Lord will be undermined because of believers trying to claim their own rights instead of waiting for the Lord to vindicate. And if we wait for the Lord to vindicate, it may be that the Lord will do it in a way that brings greater glory to his name. But are we prepared? Again, the words of our hymn, Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what now art. Are we resting in the assurance that he is in control and that he knows the end from the beginning? Verse 19 brings to us two people and one household that brought joy to Paul. Salute a Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. At the beginning of the epistle, Paul spoke about Onesiphorus, how he sought him out. And there was a man. The way it's worded, it appears to be a man who was willing to sacrifice his life to reach out to Paul. And the household had been left. The man of the house has been taken because he was prepared to identify with the servant of the Lord. And what are they going to do? What are they going to do? Well, in chapter 1 we saw, didn't we? When all of Asia had turned away from Paul, the house of Onesiphorus stood firm. They weren't going to turn away. And there was Priscilla and Aquila, that couple that from his days in Corinth right through had been behind Paul. They may not have physically been alongside him, but he knew wherever they were, they would be faithfully upholding the witness to the name of the Lord. And there was, isn't it good? As Paul's looking back on his life at service, you know, Paul can look back to Corinth, and Paul can see that Jewish couple that he laboured with in Corinth, that we read of in Acts chapter 17. And he can see them still. And they're still going on. And they're still faithful. And no doubt they're still welcoming the saints into their house. And no doubt they're still teaching the truth more perfectly. What a joy to the heart of Paul when he sees the Trophimus. And Trophimus, verse 20, is sick. Isn't Miletum, he's sick. And there was another man who was faithful with Paul. He travelled with him. But he hadn't turned away. He's still faithful. But physically, he's weakened. And Paul recognises, you know, Paul could be feeling sorry for himself. But Paul's reminding Timothy that here's somebody who's been faithful. And he's felt the pressure, he's come under the pressure. And so Paul ends with another encouragement to Timothy to be diligent to get there before the winter. Does Paul know that he's not going to see through the winter? Quite possibly. But he's clearly still enjoying some degree of fellowship. If we thought of those who are not there, and we've thought of no one who stood by him in his first defence. At the end of verse 21, there's Eubulus, there's Pudens, there's Linus, there's Claudia, there's all the brethren. I take it that's the assembly at Rome. And they're stood by Paul. And it's one thing for Paul to look at men who perhaps have remained faithful In other places, questions Titus Erastus. But here are those who have been faithful and are still faithful and are still linking themselves with Paul, even knowing that Paul faces execution for the name of Christ, and they're not afraid to be linked with him while he's in the city. And so Paul ends with that. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Timothy. Let's start. There's only two things that will keep you going. Number one, that the Lord Jesus Christ is with you, and he's in control. Number two, the grace of God is sufficient in all our weakness. And how good, Paul says, yes, I can stand. Timothy, you can stand in the same strength that I'm standing. It's the strength, the only strength, that will uphold every child of God. And his strength will remain undiminished, however many rest on him in prayer. Our Father, again this evening, we thank thee and praise thee for the assurance we have of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, have we sung in thy presence earlier, Jesus, Lord, I need thy power. But we bless thee, we praise thee, that while we can sing those words, we can also rest in the confidence we have that that power is greater than any power that could ever stand against us. And that with the Lord with us, we have nothing to fear from this world. We think of Paul as he would write to the Philippians and speak of, as I may glorify God, whether by life or by death, Christ might be glorified in thee. We thank thee, our Father, we could think of the end of that life and the way in which that was fulfilled in his case. And we just pray for help and strength from thyself, that we too might stand, and that the testimony for each one of us might be exactly the same, that Christ is glorified in us. Father, we look to thee as we commit ourselves to thee now, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.